men, who are they? What is their relationship to one another, and what is their relationship to the Apostle Paul? The first one, of course, his name is Philemon. That's who Paul's writing the letter to. Philemon's a wealthy landowner, owns probably a large house in the city of Colossae. Philemon was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul as he was working to plant a church in the city of Colossae through the preaching of the gospel. Philemon was known for his love and generosity to the people in Colossae, and thus opening his home for a place of worship and a place of the preaching of the gospel. So the first man that we need to be familiar with is Philemon. His wife probably was Apphia. In verse 2, Apphia is a feminine name. Our beloved Apphia, for Paul to mention her along with Philemon in the introduction of this letter, many people have put that together, and historians believe that she was Philemon's wife. Archippus would have been his right-hand man in the ministry, the one who was perhaps a minister or the minister in the church of Colossae that met in Philemon's house. But Philemon is the main character that is being asked to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus was a younger man who had been a slave belonging to Philemon. Philemon being wealthy, in those days it would have been culturally and socially acceptable for a wealthy landowner to own slaves. And because of his wealth, Philemon probably owned several slaves. But this man, Onesimus, he decided he didn't like being a slave and he didn't like working for Philemon. And so one day he decided he was going to take off. He was going to run away. And not only did he run away, which would have been a very serious crime, punishable by death if he was caught, not only did he run away, but he took money from Philemon when he ran. So he robbed and he robbed Philemon, and then he ran away. But in his running, God had his hand upon Onesimus, and he ended up in the city of Rome, a long, long ways from Colossae. So Philemon ran halfway across the civilized world of the time. And of course, we know what happened in Rome. He ran into Paul, probably through the man who was visiting Paul from the city of Colossae, who was taking care of his needs every single day, may have brought Onesimus to Paul and introduced him. And through Paul, Onesimus, the former slave, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, I begot him. Not that he was his biological father, but he was his spiritual father and became dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul knows that the only right thing to do is to seek forgiveness and restitution for Onesimus. And so he has to send Onesimus back to Colossae with this letter asking his former master, Philemon, to forgive this man and to accept him back into service again. And so this is a huge request. Nowhere in Scripture do we see Paul more carefully choosing his words than in the book of Philemon. Philemon is a masterpiece as far as literature is concerned. Paul has a way with words anyway. He was a very intelligent man. He was highly trained under the best philosophers of the day. He had a great Greek and Roman education. He knew how to use words. And he chooses his words very carefully in the book of Philemon, because what he's asking Philemon to do is unthinkable. And so he wants to make sure that it gets the best consideration of any request he's ever made to anybody. And then he does a very brave thing. Paul sends this letter to Philemon. Of course, they didn't have U.S. Postal Service in those days, so you had to send it by carrier. Guess who he chose to use as the carrier? Onesimus himself. And so here's Onesimus, a runaway slave, standing before his previous master while Philemon reads the letter. So those words that Paul wrote were very carefully chosen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You've heard me preach about that before. It is the most untrue idiom ever. Sticks and stones, yeah, they may break my bones, but words can destroy me or you. And they have done so many, countless times, even in the family of God. We allow words to become our worst enemy. Things that people say about us or things that people say to us can actually destroy us. And so Paul knew that his words were either going to destroy permanently the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, or they were going to restore that fellowship and that relationship once again. And so that was the intention. And so the subject today that I want to deal with for just a few moments is the subject of tactful communication. Tactful communication. Paul says in verse 6 that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The way we communicate to others what we're like is the way we treat others. The church was going to be watching when they heard about this letter that Philemon had received. They're going to be watching to see how Philemon is going to respond. Is he going to rip it up, shred it up, throw it away? Or is he going to put it down and embrace Onesimus as a fellow believer? And so your communication, the way you communicate with the world, says a whole lot about your faith. Says a whole lot about your relationship with the Lord. We need to be very careful about our words. Have you ever said something that later on you wish you could retract those words, but it's too late. Once you say them, they're gone. Or maybe have written a letter that you've grieved over, perhaps for years, and say, oh, I wish I had never written that letter. Or you've been the victim of a broken relationship, and a lot of that brokenness was the result of words being angrily said, spoken back and forth to one another. Have you ever wished that time when your words were anything but edifying and comforting and encouraging, that those words could just be erased as if they had never been spoken? We probably all have those scenes in our lives. And so we want to learn some simple things, some simple principles here from Paul's letter to this dear man, Philemon, who is, I remind you, he is a believer, and he is a very loving man, and he's a generous man. He's opened up his home as a place for the church of Colossae to meet, and all of the believers in Colossae, and that could have been a great number of people, they knew him for his love. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. What good thing was in Philemon? The love of Christ. And he showed that love and demonstrated that love, as we will see. So we learn things from Paul's letter to Philemon. And one of the main things that we learn here, last week we talked about the subject of forgiveness. That's the main topic of this book. Paul's asking Philemon to forgive this slave. Forgive him. Total forgiveness. You're going to forgive him to the point where you're willing to embrace him, bring him back into fellowship with yourself again, let him serve you again as your servant, you his master, and you're going to treat him as Christ would treat his church. You're going to treat him fairly. You're going to treat him lovingly. You're going to treat him as an important person. So again, one of the main things we learn is the art of tactful communication. In addition to forgiveness, how to communicate a request to someone and do it in the right way. Very simple principles. When I was preparing this message and these principles came to my attention, my mind went back, oh my goodness, 30 some years ago when I was in training to be a superintendent or supervisor in the Air Force. I remember one of the seminars that I was sent to, one of the training things I had to go to, was on the subject of how to communicate with people. And these same principles were taught then in a secular setting. And so they're very simple, but very important. And we see Paul, the apostle, using these tactics here. And the first one is always commend people for their good qualities. Now that goes way back before my Air Force days. My grandmother drilled into my head, I don't know how many thousands of times I've heard my grandmother say, if you can't say something good about a person, you know the rest. Don't say anything at all. One of the tactful means of communication with people is find something, if you need to be critical, if you need to rebuke them, if you need to correct them, first find something good to say about them. Put the conversation in a good light. Make them feel good about themselves before you make them feel bad about yourself. We had a pastor down in near College Park, Maryland, a church we attended when we were in Bible college. He used to always say, I'm going to, you know, every sermon, my intention is to have you come in, make you feel good about yourself. Then I'm going to preach the Word of God to make you feel bad about yourself. And then before we leave, I'm going to tell you how you can feel good about yourself again. That's a tough job as a pastor. That's a real tough job. But we need to commend people for their good qualities. In verse 5, Paul says, you know, I'm thanking God for you because I've been hearing of thy love and faith. And if you look at these verses carefully, love and faith is a theme that runs down through chapter, down through verse 10. I hear of your love, Philemon. You're a loving man. You've been demonstrating Christ's love. You've been loving the church there in Colossae. You're a man of faith. You're a man of faith. What better thing could you say about anybody than he's a man of faith? He's a man of faith. He trusts in God. He believes in God. He walks by faith. He doesn't walk by sight. I hear of your love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, first of all. You know, what is our relationship with God? That's the most important relationship, is our vertical relationship between us and God, and then the horizontal relationship, and toward all the saints. I hear that you are loving, that you're full of faith, and all the saints are affected by that. And that is your communication, the communication of thy faith. That it may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What Paul's doing here is he's just building Philemon up. He's saying, I know that you're a man who is capable of doing what I ask you to do, and that is to forgive Onesimus. I know that you're that kind of a man who is not going to hold a grudge against him forever. You're not going to let bitterness destroy your relationship. I just know. I know in advance. I know you well enough, Philemon, to know that this is the kind of man you are. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation or comfort. We have great comfort in thy love. Goes back to that theme of love again. Paul is comforted because he knows, when he's writing this letter, he knows that Philemon is a man of love, that he is guided by the Christian principle of love. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So I have great joy and comfort, consolation in thy love, because the bowels, the heart, different cultures have had different ways of expressing the center of emotions, you know, where we feel. We say, you know, my heart was moved, or my heart aches for you, or my heart is just filled with joy. Why do we use heart? Why don't we use liver like they do in Papua New Guinea? You know, when they translated the scriptures there, and every time they came to, you know, something about the heart or the center of emotions, it's you know, I feel love toward you in my liver. Okay, so when you come to this term here, bowels, seems odd, sounds odd to us, for somebody to say, I'm comforted by the love in your bowels. It's really your heart, your emotions. That's the kind of person you are. That's the center of your being, your bowels, or your emotional person. So he says, this refreshes me, brother. And to call him a brother is reminding him of their common relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We call each other brother and sister in the Lord. Amen. This is our family. This is our church family. And this family is spread all over the world. Praise the Lord. All over the world we have brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Paul had a reputation of being loving, verses 4 and 5. Paul again, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love, which thou hast toward all the saints. No one can ever tell how far reaching a blessing of a small act of kindness can be, or acts of kindness of a Christian's behavior toward others, how far that may travel, what influence that may have. But Philemon was highly spoken of by other Christians, especially the Christians there in the city of Colossus. He was well respected. He was a church leader. He was like an elder in the church. He was looked up to. When you love the brethren, listen, when you love the brethren, you love the Lord. That's an important point. When you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord as a Christian, when you love them genuinely, when you love them sacrificially, when you love them biblically with agape love, you are loving the Lord. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Those were the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 40. And so we need to love one another, what? For Jesus' sake, amen, as Jesus loved us. And he says in one point, I believe it's in Galatians, I believe, is where he says we need to love, we need to forgive one another for Christ's sake, even as God has forgiven us. Philemon had an opportunity to reflect the love of Christ, with the emphasis on this idea of reflect. We're to be light in the world, shining forth. Like looking in a mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. When people look at your life and my life, they should see the image of Jesus Christ. They should see the love of Christ shining through us to others. The world was watching Philemon, as I already said, to see if Christ was going to be predominant in this decision of accepting Onesimus back. What are we to do with our light? We're to reflect it to the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works, which is the evidence of your love, your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philemon had an opportunity to do it again, to do it again. He had been had a reputation of being a loving Christian. He had demonstrated in his opening up his home to the church. He had demonstrated it in taking care of the needs of the Christian community. Paul says, you've done all these things because of the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. Now, do it again. Show that it's real. Love Onesimus. Love him right back into a right relationship with you. Forgive him. Treat him as if this had never happened. That's total forgiveness. That's not easy to do. But he had an opportunity to do it again. Look at verses 7 and 8. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, to ask you to do the right thing. And in modern language, verse 8 would be saying, in the past, or verses 7 and 8 together, in the past, Philemon, in the past, you have so frequently refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, I simply want you to do it again. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Don referred to that in Sunday school this morning. We need to just do it again. We need to keep doing what we know we should be doing as Christians. As this world falls apart, they should see the stability in the body of Christ. Thank you. Amen to that. And Philemon, as you and I often had the opportunity to simply do it again. Love is a powerful appeal. Appeal on the basis of love. As Christians, we instinctively know that love is our moral creed. Paul told the believers of Rome in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so what does that mean? We have the love of God in our hearts because we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. What does that mean? It means that we, since we're born again, and as long as we're born again, we have it within us. We have the capability of being loving toward one another. We have that within us to love one another. Just before his death, Jesus again told his disciples that love is so important. A new commandment, a greater commandment I'm giving you before I leave this earth. One thing I want you to remember all the days that I'm gone from you, to love one another. To love, that's the main thing. That's the most important thing. If you love the Lord and you love God the way you say you do, then you ought to love one another. That's what John says in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so we need to say good things. We need to appeal to people and commend them for their good qualities. Philemon had good qualities, love and faith. That's the way the people knew him. Secondly, another very simple principle, ask people to do things. Ask people to do things rather than commanding them. Again, back in my old Air Force days, I had a, not because she was a lady, don't misunderstand me, but I had a woman who was my supervisor when I went to the first time I went to this new base, and she was over me, and every shift, as soon as we got to work, she'd meet you at the door, every one of her people who worked under her, and she had a list. I want you to do this and this and this and this and this, and I expect it to be done before lunchtime. I went to the seminar and they said, don't tell people what to do. Ask them. Hey, look, I want to be the best supervisor you've ever had. I want my performance ratings to reflect how I treat you. So would you, because I'm trying to do the best job and treat you right and be kind as I can to you, would you do these things for me? I never had anyone question why they had to do something or say, no, I don't want to do that. Never once did anybody refuse to do something I asked them to do, except maybe show up one time. But that was a typical problem in the Air Force. But you get the point. You ask people, would you do this for me? Can you help me with this? Would you consider, you know, helping us with Vacation Bible School? You know, right now we're still looking for people to ride the vans for us, and one person to drive a van to pick up children, and a person to ride the van to be a chaperone. Would you do that for us? Could you do? Could you pray about that? Could you think about that? If that's something you think you could do, would you let us know? I'm serious. I'm serious. But I'm asking you. I'm not telling you. Look, you know, Doyle, you're going to ride the van. Whether you like it or not, whether you can or not, you're going to be on that van, man. No. I just picked you out. I'm just, don't take me, you know, don't take that personally. I saw that beautiful white head of hair and just thought, yeah, I'm going to pick on Doyle. I just can't overemphasize appeal. Don't dictate. Paul would not command Philemon to accept Onesimus back again, though as an apostle, Paul had the authority to tell Philemon, this is what you're going to do, man. You're going to accept Onesimus back. You're not going to punish him. You're going to let him come back into your workforce. You're going to pay him fairly. You're not going to treat him any differently because he ran away from you. No, Paul didn't do any of that. Paul says, I beg you, we're going to get to that. I beseech you, would you, for love's sake, would you forgive him? Would you accept him back again? Considering what has taken place, considering he's not the same man who ran away. He's now a believer. He's a fellow brother in the Lord. And so Paul had the authority to tell Philemon what to do, but he did not do that. In verse 9, look at it. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that word beseech. We see Paul use that word throughout his letters. One of the most common places is Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word beseech is I beg you with all my heart, if I could get down on my knees or on my face to get you to see why this is so important, I would do that. I am begging you with every emotional ounce of strength in me, Philemon, please do the right thing here. I beg you. He's appealing. He's not commanding. He's not dictating. And then again in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I beseech thee, I beg you, do it for love's sake. If you love me, I'm an old man. I'm Paul the aged. At about 60 years of age when he wrote Philemon, in his day, in his culture, and considering all that Paul had been through, I mean, it was a miracle he was still alive. He was an old man at 60 years old. You know, be respectful to your elders. Please, because I am an old man and I don't have many days left, Philemon, would you just thrill my heart and bless my heart by making sure this relationship is restored with you and Onesimus? And then do it for a prisoner. What's Paul saying there in verse 9? He's saying, consider this, Philemon. You're a free man. I'm not. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he introduced himself in this letter. That's interesting. Why? Because again, Paul very carefully chose every word of this letter. So he starts out, Paul, a prisoner. What is a slave? He's essentially a prisoner. I mean, he doesn't have the freedom to come and go as he desires. He's bound by the ownership of a master. You know, even though it was culturally and socially acceptable, even for Christians to own slaves in those days, it was still like being a prisoner. Philemon, you're a free man. I'm a prisoner. I know what it's like for Onesimus. I know why he had those emotions and those desires to run away, to get his freedom. But now things are different. Now he's a changed man. Do it for love's sake. Be reconciled to him. And then finally, the third simple principle, address the reason for the request. Don't you love it, ironically, I say love it, when somebody tells you to do something and they don't give you a reason. There's no reason, there's no explanation. Why? That's the first question that pops in your mind. Why would I have to do that? But Paul gives the reason. The reason why Philemon should forgive and accept Onesimus, and this is really short and simple, and we've already talked about it. So again, look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son. Do it for because now Onesimus is a believer. He's my son in the Lord. He is your son. I mean, he is younger than you, and you have the leadership authority and the opportunity to help him grow in the Lord now. And then do it for the one who is now saved. The son is relationship, and the salvation part is the fellowship. Do it for one who is now saved, one who is a brother, one who is one of us. How could Philemon refuse such a request? How could Philemon say no to this letter, which Paul so eloquently stated in such tactful ways that there's no way Philemon could be offended? He wasn't being told to do something he didn't want to do. He was being told why he should do this. He is being told on the basis, on the appeal of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for the brethren. How could he do any less? The next time you and I are in a situation where we have a confrontation with somebody, and it's going to happen, you're going to have confrontations. I mean, as long as we're on earth, somebody says as long as there's two people on earth, you're going to have a disagreement. And that's true. But we've heard some simple principles that are probably review of things we've heard way back in the past. Let's practice tactful communication for the Lord's sake. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love.